We are in Romans chapter 8. Continuing on through the letter to the Romans, this letter explains it all. It explains everything. Everything we need to know is in Romans. It really is. Just to give you a quick rundown, and I mean that quick, that, you know, it proves, first of all, that we are all sinners condemned to death and separation from God for eternity. It just proves that that's who we are. Every human being, no matter how religious you may find yourself or how non-religious you may find yourself, that we begin as condemned sinners, and we are unable to fix that problem on our own. We have been lied to. We lie to ourselves. We think that if we just do better, then we can be acceptable to God. Or if we find some way to keep the law, make sure we draw inside the lines better. No, it's, you know, because every sin is a stain. And once you're stained, then you become unacceptable to God, and nothing removes that stain except the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our only hope is to believe that God sent his only Son to take what we deserve, since the wages of sin is death, to take what we deserve upon himself. And then when we believe that he went to the cross for us and he rose from the grave, then it is then that we are saved by grace alone through faith. We believed it. I mean, that's a weird way to get saved. A lot of people are working really hard to get it done. But man, once you know that he did this for you personally, then you're saved by grace. Grace is that unmerited favor. He just gives you favor, not because you're good, but because you need it. And he loves you that way. And the law, this Ten Commandments business, and let alone the Ten Commandments, but then the rest of the 600-something laws, it really, the law only proves and diagnoses the sin problem in us. And what happens is what we learned in chapter 7 was that with a focus on this law, that we have really, we're supposed to move on from that and move to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem is we struggle between the two, and we begin to focus on the law, focus on our behavior, and what we end up finding is nothing but frustration. And Paul described that frustration in chapter 7. The things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do. And he's just driving himself crazy because he realizes that there's a sinner inside of him. And then he says the famous line that I love so much in verse 24 of chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" He says, "Who will save me?" He didn't say, "What will save me?" Too many people are still looking for a what to save them. Give me more laws. I know. Things are so messed up, we need another law. Laws will never change a heart, and what is needed is a change of heart. And there's only one person who can change a heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So who will save me from this body of death? And verse 25 of chapter 7, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with a mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Oh, those two people. Every Christian's got two people living in him. The bad guy and the good guy. But he says with the mind. And that's what we're going to be talking about, what's going on in our mind today. And so, which, by the way, with verse 25, I've got to tell you what I think Adam Clark says as a commentator, one of those old dead commentators. He says, "Such then is the unchanging character of these two principles within me. God's holy law is dear to my renewed mind and has the willing service of my new man although that corrupt nature which still remains in me listens to the dictates of sin. Welcome to Christianity. Now, Paul says here, I have Christ. He says, who will save me from the body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. He's saying, now look, I have Christ. I have refuge. I have truth. I have life. And that is where I'm going to go. That is where I'm going to live. That is where I'm going to dwell. And that's what Paul says is the answer to the trouble of chapter 7. And with that, let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for the incredible sacrifice you gave. How amazing it is, and that you would draw us by your Holy Spirit, that one day we would come face to face with you, come face to face with the cross, realizing that there's nothing within us that could possibly get it right. But Lord, you got it right. We praise you for this. And we thank you, Lord, that at that moment that we came to you and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, that you gave us your Holy Spirit, and we're born again. I want to pray for those here today that might learn that they need to come to you in faith, that they would become born again, that they would be saved. And I ask you, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, these things that we're going to look at in chapter 8 would be easy to understand, and that there wouldn't be any confusion as to whether or not we belong to you, as so many people still remain confused. I ask you that you would give me clarity. Give us all clarity here. We love you, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is actually one of the greatest of all releases. I talk about tension and release. There's this great tension of chapter 7 of this fight that we have on the inside of us, but then the release of the very answer to this. And so he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So with all of this, and primarily verse 25 of the last chapter, we need to understand that there is no condemnation. We will not be condemned. We are not condemned, Christians. Now, I will say this, Christians, listen carefully. It does not say there is therefore no temptation. It doesn't say that there is no conviction or there's no difficulty. There are no trials. It doesn't say anything like that. But Paul is Paul is firming up in us, trying to, I would say, get it clear to every born-again believer in Christ that there is no condemnation, that we are not condemned. We belong to the Lord for now and forevermore. For those who are in Christ. What do you mean in Christ? How are you in Christ? How does that work? Because we're going to look at the fact that we're in him and he is in us. But my best illustration of that would just have to be maybe Genesis chapter 6 and 7 with Noah in the ark. If you're in the ark, you won't be judged. Noah and his family and a ton of animals, man, they went through the whole flood. Everybody outside of that ark, they were judged. But inside, they were set free. There could have been seasickness in there. Could have been. And if you know, and if they were on the edge of seasickness, certainly all the animal excrement pushed them over the edge. You know, I'm just saying that there they are, safe in the Lord's hands, in this ark, yet it wasn't really easy. But there's no condemnation in there. Everything outside is where the condemnation was. And so when you talk about being in Christ, you're with him, you are in him while the world goes on around you. Now, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. By the way, that second part of verse 4, we see that in verse 1, but in some manuscripts, it is not there in verse 1. But it's no big deal because he finally says it in verse 4. So we have two separate laws that are addressed here. One is the law of spirit of life in Christ. And the second one is the law of sin and death. That is the law of Moses. That is what I would say what the law of Moses reveals in us. And we know that the law of Moses could not make anyone righteous, cannot make anyone righteous. I'll read from Romans 3 again, now verses 19 and 20. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. Let's get that through our heads. By the deeds of the law, no one's going to be justified. So stop saying, well, I just live by the Ten Commandments. Stop saying that. Because you can't. It doesn't work that way. And so, well, then, what is this? If the law can't make anyone righteous, well, that is the law of sin and death. It shows us that we're sinful, and it shows us that we're dead in our sins. And so what happens is God sends his Son, explaining verses 3 and 4, God sends his Son to be condemned in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus comes and he has likeness of sinful flesh. What I mean by that is that Jesus never sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. And so this sinless man, the only one that ever existed, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, says the same of him being sinless. He was perfect. He took upon himself the punishment that sin deserves. Well, whose sin did he take upon himself? Yours, mine. The sins of the world were applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the perfect sacrifice. As we look through the Old Testament, we see sacrifice after sacrifice, and every one of them had to be a perfect, spotless animal. And when somebody sinned, they had to bring that animal to the altar. And the animal had to be perfect because the sin was, in effect, transferred to that animal, and the animal was killed instead of the sinner. Well, here, all of those were a picture of what would come. That is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus brought to that altar of sacrifice, that cross. And he was perfect. He was the perfect sacrifice. And he died instead of the sinner. He died instead of me. Now, I'm talking to Christians only because if you're not a believer, I will say this, the Lord died for your sins, but you've got to believe that before it can be applied. There's enough blood to cover your sins as well. And because of that, look at verse 4, the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. We are righteous. We have fulfilled the requirements of the law. the wages of sin is death. Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Colossians 2, 13 and 14, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I've been set free from condemnation. Christians, you have been set free from condemnation. You are not condemned. You will not be condemned. And in all of this, here's the deal. And this is what we're going to learn here, because we're going to talk about walking and living in the Spirit. You see, Jesus gave me the key to unlock the cage of sin and death. And I walked out a free man. Can you imagine? You're in prison, you're in debtor's prison. And there's no way you can pay it back because you can't go out and work a job because you're in prison. You're stuck, bro. It's it. That's where you're going to die. But then, you know, here comes the cop with all the keys, and he comes in, he opens it up, and he says, you can go. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean I can go? Your debt's been paid. Somebody else paid your debt. The door's open. You're free. Go. That's pretty good. But notice it says here that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Which means that if we walk out of that cage, we're free. But if we stay in the cage, we're still stuck. You got to walk out of that to be free. I like to look at Acts chapter 12 in kind of an allegory fashion, the historical account of Peter being released from prison and miraculously released from prison as he's stuck there in the stocks and they're going to kill him in the morning. And an angel showed up in the middle of the night. There's 16 guards all around him and an iron gate out there. But the angel came, and as Peter slept, the angel struck Peter, and the chains fell off. And then the angel said, follow me. And the angel walked past the guards and out through the past the iron gate and then disappeared, and Peter had followed him. And he says, wow, I'm free. Now look. You do the math yourself, but had Peter refused to follow the angel, would he still be in prison? Yes! Yeah, but his chains were off. Big whoop-de-doo. It doesn't matter if your chains are off, but you're still wallowing in your prison. You're not free until you follow. You're not free until you follow. And I know some of you say, no, wait a minute. I thought we were saved by grace. And I say, you think correctly. Absolutely, we're saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's awesome. Titus 3, 5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So salvation is a free gift. It is unmerited favor. You cannot earn it. You can't even maintain it. And we're always trying to maintain this salvation thing. Now, but the proof that you have received the gift is in the life. Because Ephesians chapter 2, while I read verses 8 and 9, The following verse, verse 10, says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know, we've joined the baseball team. And the coach hands you a glove and says, "Stand over there. When the ball comes, you catch it and throw it to the first baseman." It's like it was prepared in advance, but you're on the team. But you're not on the team to sit on the bench. You're on the team to be a part of the team. And so, prepared in advance. 1 John 1, 6 and 7, we say that we have fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. James chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, I'll shorten it for you. Faith without works is dead. In other words, if you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's going to show. And I'll tell you this, I can tell what you believe by how you behave, not by what you say. I can tell what you believe by how you behave. You can tell what I believe by how I behave. You can tell anybody in the whole world. Follow them around for a little bit. Oh, I know what you believe. And I know what you don't believe. And so then, some of you are going, "So I have to be good if I want to be saved." And my answer to that is wrong. No, that's not it. You have to be saved in order to be good. And if you are saved, you will walk in the Spirit. And that is the deal. Now, you're talking about walking in the Spirit. We're talking about this, as it reads in 1 John, chapter 1, this business of walking in the light and not in darkness. Some people just look at that and without much thought just say, okay, so you walk perfect and then you know you're saved. Or you can walk really bad and you know you're not saved. That's not what light and darkness means. Walking in the light is to understand that everything's exposed. And that you understand that the Lord sees everything that you are, everything that you do, everything that you think. In all reality, you are walking with him. And he shines light in places of your heart. And he says, "Hey, what's that?" Now, you can run and hide. But if you want to walk in the Spirit, walk in the light, you'll confess what that is. And you and the Lord will have a talk about it. And he'll give you the strength to get up from there and walk. That's walking in the light. Walking in the light. Remember, we're just a bunch of sinners. But we've been exposed and we're all for it. That's walking in the light. That is walking in the Spirit. But I'll tell you what, if you remain in that cage, you're going to continue to walk in the flesh meaning that sinfulness of your nature. You live in that cage, you stay in that cage, you're going to keep feeding in that cage. And so, more on walking in the Spirit or the flesh, or verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." That is so simple. Set their mind on these things. So the question is this, where's your head? Where is your head? Because that will determine where the rest of you goes. What's inside? What is inside of you? You and I we definitely favor ourselves when talking about ourselves and what's inside. I like Facebook because I like to read how people speak so well of themselves. I have a good heart and I would do anything for anybody. I'm thinking, why don't you get off Facebook and go do that then? But it's like we have this view of ourselves, the old soft focus view, and but what we really think and what we really do is going to determine who we belong to, or it is the that tells us who we belong to. Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. How do you think? That's why repentance is important. And repentance doesn't mean turn your body around. It means have a change of mind. When your mind changes, the body follows. So it starts in the mind and continues in the mind, and understanding in the spiritual battle that we are in, it is fought in the mind. Because some of y'all think you're crazy in there, right? No, just a few of you, maybe all of you. No, Kevin, just you. All right. Galatians 5, 19 through 24 explains all of this regarding what you set your mind on. Because we can set our mind to the things of the flesh or the things of the spirit. Awesome. He gives it to us in Galatians 5, 19 through 24. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Those are all in the same category. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty straight up black and white. If you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So Galatians chapter 5 explains Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Where is your mind? Where is your heart? I got a Facebook kick, but I'll tell you what, if you want to, you know, you could bury yourself in all types of hatreds and murders from your own heart. If you are driving yourself or just being motivated politically, because you can start hating those guys. And who has not had hatred in their heart for somebody who has such twisted, evil views? But then we turn around and have hatred in our heart for them. And then we think it's good. That is having your mind on the things of the flesh. Now, this isn't to say that you and I, Christians, we will never experience jealousy. We will never have selfish ambition. Because that's the nervous part about all this. Because some of y'all are going, I think I'm not perfect enough to prove my salvation. Because I am noticing some of these things in me. I know they're in there. But remember that fight of chapter 7. And for the Christian, you got to get your head out of that and get it into Christ. Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. As I've already given you a part of this, but I'll give it to you all now. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now it continues. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So, hey, look, y'all a bunch of sinners. But you're saved sinners. And a saved sinner sets his mind on the things of God. So this is not about perfection, but rather walking in his light. As I had said earlier, the light exposes. And you and I will stumble. You and, you know, I always talk about, you know, I would say I stumble every time I get in the car, but it's not true. It really isn't. But it is such a big deal to me at every four-way stop, and I try to behave myself. But then, you know, everything I just, you know, those other drivers, and I'm sorry if it's been one of you, but maybe you should learn when you're supposed to go at the four-way stop. I'm just saying. But, you know, we stumble because we have that old nature and we've got the new nature and the fight goes on. But the Christian who has that new nature is going to live by that nature. And not live by the nature of sin. It's that old saying, you can prevent what you can't prevent a bird from flying over your head, but you can prevent him from making a nest in your hair. And, you know, that's what sin is to a Christian. It might fly over your head, might even poop on your head, but it will never make a nest in your hair. In verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Look at this. He just keeps contrasting these two. Carnally minded, that's just another, carnal is another word for flesh, is to be sinfully minded. And if that's what you're all about, then you're dead and you're not saved. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, a lot of times we think that you know, in life, with all of its worldly pursuits that we can have here in this country, we have a lot of worldly pursuits that, okay, then I'm not supposed to pursue any worldly things. Well, it depends on how you define worldly. If Hollywood is what you know, is how you define worldly, then I agree with you. Do not chase after the worldly things. But worldly can mean just, you know, getting a good job and buying a car that runs nice. Some people say, oh, you can't do that if you're a Christian. Now, wait a minute. I think the best example of this and how we are to live on this planet is from Jeremiah chapter 29. Understand that in Jeremiah, the year is about 600 BC, when Jeremiah prophesied over Judah and Jerusalem there, And he told them over and over again what God was doing. And that is, you're going into captivity. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and you've got to go with the Babylonians. You're going to be there for 70 years. 70 years you're going to be with the Babylonians. Do not kick against this. You're going into captivity. And Jeremiah says to them in Jeremiah 29, he says, when you're in Babylon, build your houses, plant your gardens, give your sons to be married, give your daughters to be married. Live your life, do your life. You're living in Babylon for 70 years. By the way, the average lifespan on planet Earth today happens to be about 70 years. Plant your gardens, build your homes, have kids, marry them off, do life. Because y'all living in Babylon, you know that, right? We're living in Babylon, this crazy world. And it's not wrong to live in this crazy world. This is where we are. I always apologize to the Lord for being born in the United States. I do. Lord, I'm sorry I live here. And God's scratching his head, going, I put you there. I don't know, you know. What the heck? Now, I say all of that to say this. Some of you are still trying to find the lines. I want to be sure I'm saved. What line have I crossed? What am I can't, because, like, I just got a really cool car. Does that mean I'm just living by the flesh and I'm carnally minded? I don't know. Some people with really cool cars are not, and some people with really cool cars are. The cool car is not the determining factor. The determining factor is where you set your affection. And so, carnally minded is death. You get your mind on the things of the flesh, the sin, all of that. It's death. It means you're dead. Even the things I'm saying right now, I was thinking about when I was not saved, I was invited to church a few times by people. And I came to church with them because I felt sorry for them. And I was like, oh, I'll go to your church, ooh, boy. And I would listen to the pastor, and mostly when the pastor spoke, it sounded like Charlie Brown's teacher, right? But seriously, I do know that if I were sitting here right now as an unbeliever, listening to these words coming out of the pastor's mouth, I'd say, well, that's just ridiculous. Saying, I got to think this way, and I can't think that way. This is like, man, these guys don't get it. Well, I'll tell you what, if that's the way you're thinking, I will tell you this, there's still hope for you. God loves you because God saved me. And he changed me, and he showed me where life is, because it doesn't look like life when you're sitting in that cage. It doesn't look like life out there until you walk it, until you meet the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. You see, because what is it? What verse am I in? Verse 6, carnally minded. Okay, so you're carnally minded. I was carnally minded. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Yes, life and peace. God said this through Isaiah in Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Whose mind is stayed on you. It's inside. What's going on the inside? Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And there's a result of walking according to the sinful nature, the death that I spoke of earlier, because our nature is enmity, which is hostility and hatred in opposition against God. When we walk in our sinful nature, we are not pleasing to God. We cannot please God. Now, I've got to take a little break here and mention something. Paul gives two options here. I don't know if you've noticed that. There are not several options. There are two options. You're either walking this way or the other way, and there is no in between. Did we see that? Or have we seen that? But what is so difficult for me is that too many in the church are either living in the flesh, right? And they're not saved. They come to church, and hopefully one day they will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many in the church who are living in the flesh, or they're trying some kind of in-between life. They're trying somewhere in between. I'm reading through all this going, I know that there's so many people be going, well, I'm a little like that and a little like that, so I wonder where I fall in. Well, I don't know. But I'll tell you what, if you're wondering where you fall in, that is exactly what you get out of walking the fence. You have no confidence in your salvation whatsoever. Don't ask me to tell you whether or not you're saved. I'll tell you what, the hardest thing for a pastor is the one thing I would never want to do is to cause somebody who is not saved to believe they are. Somebody who the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you, and that as you're departing, saying, but Kevin said, whoa. So I don't ever want anybody to think they're saved when they're not. Here's the problem with that. I don't want anybody to think they're not saved when they are. How are we going to do this? Well, as far as all that's concerned, y'all on your own. You're going to have to make that. You're going to have to go there. And we see by what Paul is saying where that template is, where that answer key is. But I'll tell you what, if you're just, you know, not confident in your salvation, you're just kind of hoping, well, I hope everything's okay. I'm going to keep sinning like this, but I hope I'm saved. You want to do that? What a rotten way to live. What a horrible, rotten way to live. It's like a cat in the doorway. It's like, you know, are you going in or out, you know? There you are. Meow. 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 And one of these days, God's going to close the door and whatever side of that door you're on. And maybe you're going to get your tail caught in the door. In verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And here it is. This is the whole tamale. This is the big burrito right here. Notice, we are in him. Earlier, as it said, Christians, we're in him, and he is in us. Explained by Jesus himself in John chapter 15 as the vine. John 15, verses 4 through 6, abide in me and I in you. As the branch, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You're together in this. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. It's an abiding. It's hanging with Jesus. I want you to also notice, very important as a side note, that this implies and asserts that the Spirit of God does not live in every human being. Look at it again. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. It says, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. If he does. Fact is, the Spirit of God only lives in born-again believers. You have the New Age teaching out there, and you could find books all over the place on this stuff, or your friends, or maybe some of you have falsely believed this, and that is that everybody has the Spirit of Christ in them, and they just have to discover it. And since we were made in God's image, that means that we are little gods and we have God inside of us. And the problem in your life and why you're so messed up is because you haven't realized that you're God or something. I don't know why they come up with this stuff. And so then you sit with your legs crossed and play with your belly button and you're looking for God somewhere inside of you. No. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. So you're not going to find Christ, although Jesus would say in the Gospel of Luke, the kingdom of God is within you. Well, that's where he will find you. You see, when you come to Christ, when you believe, then he takes residence inside of you. And remember, if you want to know where God's kingdom is, it is wherever God is king. And so, do not be deceived into believing that everyone is divine. Oh, that's another funny little statement people make. Well, we're all God's children. Not so. Gospel of John, chapter 1, says that for those who believe in him, he gave the right to become children of God for those who believe in his name. The rest of the world are his creation, but not his children. You have to be born of the Spirit. You see, when he births in you, then you're his child. So we got to get those things straight. Remember, the Spirit of God is not in everyone. And if you do not have the Spirit of God in you, then you're not saved, no matter how good a person you are. And I know, I've met the people. I've met some good people in my life, some really great people who are better than a lot of Christians that I know. And those great people still have sin in their life. And if it's not dealt with at the cross, they will be separated from God for all eternity in outer darkness. I love David Rosales, pastor down in Chino Valley. There it is. I got it. David Rosales, pastor at Chino Valley in Southern California, tells his testimony that when he got saved, he came home and he was so pumped up about Jesus. He went to his dad and he actually led his dad to the Lord that very first day he spoke with his dad. He said to him this, "Hey, Dad, you know what? You're the best man I've ever known. And you're going to be the best man in hell unless you give your life to Jesus." And he was right. And he is right. We need the Spirit of the Lord in us. There are no amount of rules and regulations imposed on our sinful nature that will make us belong to him. I mean, you can put a tuxedo on a pig if you want. But if you want to take him to the ball, that pig better be changed into a person. In verse 10, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's a little weird. The body is dead, the old sinful nature. We know it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And so that old sinful nature is dead. Now, we also learned through Romans here, we have to reckon him dead because actually that dude is still kicking. I just read in the news that, and it happened in Peru of all places. I say Peru because, you know, I spent a lot of time in Peru and we've got Tito down there in Peru. And anyway, we got this great relationship with Peru, but I'll tell you what, don't ever get in an accident in Peru because they're going to go ahead and pronounce you dead, put you in a box, have a funeral. And I don't know if any of you read this or not, but at the funeral, they heard knocking from inside the yep, she was still alive. And boy, was she mad, right? Some of her relatives rejoiced and others were disappointed. I don't know. But the thing is this, we get saved and there it is, our sinful nature in that box. And it's dead, it's dead. No, it's in there pounding on the box, man. Get me out of here. And every once in a while you look over at the box and say, will you behave? No, it's not going to behave. But you have to reckon it dead. Look, I hear the banging on the box, but I am not going there. Not going there. Now the Spirit rules and reigns and gives life. It says, because of righteousness, or maybe it would be better translated for us, or as evidenced in righteousness. In other words, that you are walking, living a different life. That's what you can know that the Spirit is in you, because you're not who you used to be. And we know the drill. Once again, it's not about perfection. It's just about difference. And in that difference, there is progress. And so, as it said, I'm not who I should be, but I'm not who I used to be. But the righteousness, and that, you know, I can only speak confidently of myself in this matter. And I've seen it in lives here too. You know, I've hung out with a lot of you people, but you know, just my life, it was proven that the Holy Spirit came inside of me and turned me into somebody different. It was proven by the fact that I knew what was not acceptable to God. I knew it immediately. And then secondly, I said, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. And the Lord gave me the strength to turn from those things. But, you know, and again, salvation is a funny thing, because you turn from all that stuff and then you go through your life and then the Lord like uncovers something else that you didn't think was there. Conversation I had with the Lord one time after he busted me on something, after I'd been walking with the Lord for 6 or 7 years. And I said, whoa, this is horrible. I said, so you've known it was there all along? And God said, well, of course I did. I'm God, you know, I know stuff. And I said, but I didn't know. He goes, no, you didn't know. But you knew. Yep. Funny question. This is a hilarious conversation with the Lord. It was funny. I said, did everybody else know? And he said, yep. Wow. We grow. And yeah, there's that still, you know, that stuff that the Lord is still cleaning out of us. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. But it is all certain. By our life, we are abiding in Christ. He is abiding in us. Our lives are not about this world. We live in this world and we plant our gardens, we build our houses, blah, 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 all that stuff, yes. But life is not found in those things, and we know it. Life comes to us when we are right with God. And verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What? His Spirit who dwells in us is going to give us life. He gave us life when we got born again. I turned alive. Aaron turned alive. We got alive. Boy, did it bug my family. But after this body dies, our bodies will be raised in glory. This is one of the strangest, we try to piece this together, but the strange doctrine of the resurrection, of the fact that you and I, according to 2 Corinthians 5, To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so when you die, your spirit goes immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are there, you're in glory with him. But we're still waiting for the end of all things and the resurrection of the body. And y'all going to get your body back. Now, some of you don't like that idea. I'm not too thrilled. Do I have to look like this? And the answer is no, I don't. Because Paul describes it all in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that this body is like a seed that goes down into the ground. And the new body is like the tree that grows out of that seed. That is amazing. When you talk about the difference of glory between this plane and the eternal in the New Jerusalem and all of its glory, the difference between you now and there is the difference between a tiny seed and a redwood. Spirit gave you life when you came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, confessed your sins, and repented. He changed your mind. He gave you his spirit. He's showing you how to walk. He's giving you a conscience that wants to please him. This life is amazing, but then when this life is over, it is infinitely amazing-er. You can quote me on that. There's no condemnation in Christ. The only way you can know that is by walking with him. Some of y'all walk on the fence. Today, you're done. Stop it. You don't have time. You don't have time for that nonsense. Don't walk on the fence. Set your mind on things above. Involve the Lord in your life. Be grateful. Be blown away for his love for you, his care for you. And if some of you are still wondering, well, I don't know if I'm in Christ. I tell you what, you can figure that out, because I'll just have to ask you, where's your head? Where's your head? Be saved today. And Christians, let's just not, let's not get caught up in the world or get caught up in chapter 7. You and I, by our nature, are going to fall back into chapter 7 sometimes. But we got to live in chapter 8. Because this chapter gets even more amazing and glorious for all that God has done, everything he's given you, everything he's doing for you, all because he loves you and he has paid it all. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for this salvation. What a miracle that we would even think about walking with you at all. Lord, I have been religious, I have been spiritual, but I didn't get saved until I saw you. And I pray that even now that you would break the hearts that need to be broken, and they will come to faith, and you will give them everything. Lord, help us in this spiritual battle. Sometimes our minds are just a horrible place. Pray that we would realize that throughout your word, the things that Paul says, that we have the mind of Christ. You have put your spirit in us. May your church walk in your spirit. May we walk in the light. May we be those people that the world looks at and says, you're different. Why do you have joy? Why are you at peace? Why do you love? Lord, we want to be those people. And we can only do it by your Spirit. We thank you for this incredible gift of your grace. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.